topic I wanted to share on are the verses. The theme is the love of Christ. And I think that as I looked at some of these things, I was encouraged, I think, to want to understand it better and to ensure that that foundation that it talks about is firm in my life, and that I can also encourage others in that as well. So the first verse is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says in 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And I think you'll find this obviously throughout the New Testament. It's not an unknown truth, but I think it's one to be good to continue to be reminded of, that the foundation of our faith starts in believing the love that Christ, the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. And that love started not once we had repented, not once we had started overcoming. It started while we were yet sinners. It actually started while we were his enemy. That's when the love of Christ first started. And I think that that's important to remember, because as we go along this journey and on this walk, there can be times where we can get a glimpse and start to see our own wretchedness, even after we've repented, even after we've been on the journey for a while. And I think there can be a temptation to maybe, I think all of us probably know enough to say, I wouldn't say it, that I don't know if Christ loves me. But we can kind of live like that, right? Like, we can kind of live in a way that sort of is maybe showing that we don't really believe that Christ loves us. And I think it's good to remember where it started, that he didn't, I've been thinking some of my own thoughts on this, and this is not in Scripture, but he didn't even say, love us because of what is going to become. And don't get that wrong, because it's very important what's going to become. But it's not like, oh, I love this person because I think they can improve, or I think they'll get better. He just loved us. He just loved us as sinners and wanted something so much better for us. He wanted us to be able to come into a relationship with him and into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, that he was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for that, to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the covering, the salvation from our sins. But he saw us, and he saw our state, and he loved us. And it's, I think, important to remember that. And I think it's also really interesting, the next verse here, because it ties together. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And I think part of the ability to love one another with a Christ-like love, which is a love that, and I say this also because it's going to come out a few times, love in the context of Scripture and in its highest form is way beyond an emotional feeling. And I think most of us know this, right? But this kind of love is a love that led Christ to make the ultimate sacrifice for us. It's a love that compels action. It's a love that actually completely shapes how we think and how we live. And it does involve emotion. We don't want to say it's without emotion, but it's so much deeper than that. And I think in understanding that, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It means that we can, in this context, it's like the verse right before it. He says he loves us before we loved him. And so most of us, there's other verses where it talks about, for a righteous man, I can't quote it exactly, but I think many of you know the verse, right? Like, for a righteous man, one would maybe die, but like, for our enemies, for sinners, for the wretched, for those who don't even respond at first, that's who Christ died for. And so if that's the example of Christ, and if that's the love he has for us, we ought to have that same love for one another, that when an offense comes, or when we're in a situation where we, like Andrew was talking, where we see someone's shortcomings, and not just sinners, other brothers and sisters, where we see their shortcomings, we should have that same love that Christ had for us. And not a love that just is content to leave people there. Jesus desperately does not want anyone to stay in that. He loves them, but he does not want them to stay there because he needs them to know that love and come into a salvation and relationship with him and be changed and transformed. But he loves them right at the start. And we can have that love for one another if we're grounded and rooted in the love that Christ has for us. I think there's an important connection there. And just a few more verses in here, or just one more here, you can read, just to kind of confirm this. In verse 19, it talks about it again. In verse 19, it says, a very short verse, it says, "We love because he first loved us." And I think if you tie these few verses together, you can kind of get that confirmation, right? Like, I would say it again, we love because he first loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We can connect those verses too and say, you know what? Even in the situation where someone is hurting us or responding in a way that is not love towards us, we can remember how Christ loved us first, even when we didn't love him and we didn't respond initially in a way that was, we were his enemies, and yet he still loved us at that point. Then we can ask to have his help, because we're not, when most oftentimes, I mean, in some cases we see in the scripture where Stephen and others were called to love their enemies in the ultimate sacrifice, or sacrifice their lives, but for us, most commonly, it's not even that deep of a situation. It's just some tension or difficulty in a marriage relationship or in a friendship or with children or other things. And most often that's the case where our love is stretched and pulled and we feel the test of wanting to, whether we're going to choose to abide in the way the devil wants to lead us in bitterness and anger and resentment, or whether we're going to choose to say, I want to know and walk in grace through this. And I think in that situation, we can start to remember that we love because he first loved us. And Jesus, help me to love first in this situation. Help me to be the first one to love. And I can think of situations where it's so tough, especially when we feel justified, when we feel like we are right, like we're in a conflict, and we feel like we are the one who is right, and this other person is wrong, and they're being hurt. Not only are they being wrong, but they're being hurtful while they're wrong. We love because he first loved us. Like, let us seek to be the one who loves first in these situations, not to be right, but to be the one who loves first. And follow the example that we have given to us in Scripture here. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. So I'd say the first theme of what I was reflecting on is just the example of Christ loving us exactly as we were. And I can think that can still help us today, that even when we're messing up and failing and coming short, let's not doubt that Christ doesn't love us, even in that state. He does not want us to stay there. If it's bad enough, it can be desperate that we actually can't stay there, but he still loves us. He wants to pull us out. He's not looking at us and not looking at us in love. He still loves us and wants to change us and wants us to know that. And he loved us first. And in that, we can also take that and say, we want to be those who love others first. We want to follow that example and be those who love others first. But now I'm going to go to a second theme, and it's in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And I can just, to be succinct here, what comes out in these scriptures when I was reading them is that there is a power in knowing the love that God has for us. Because it starts here when Paul basically says it's his heart cries. Like, just, I don't know, I read this as like kind of the one of the, one of the key passages in Ephesians, and we know what happened to the Ephesians, right? The Ephesians lost their first love. And Paul bows his knees before the Father so that they would be strengthened with power in the inner man. But why is that? What is this power? What's the connection here? It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's actually, if you reflect on that, it's kind of a very interesting statement. Because we can be taught and be misled to thinking that, oh yeah, I prayed one time and Christ is in my heart and that's it. Paul's writing this to a church that was doing good. This was a church that got probably the most, a lot of the deepest and most difficult to understand truths. But it was because of their maturity, Paul wrote to them in this way. And yet in that, Paul prayed that they would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able, I'm going to skip, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul wanted them in the journey that they were on to have this foundation further solidified in their lives, that they were built up and grounded in the love of Christ. And what's more, it says in verse 19 that as they know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that they would be filled up to all the fullness of God. So I think all of us who are sincere in our walk would say, yeah, I want that. I want to be filled up to all of the fullness of God. And I actually kind of liked verse 17 too. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When I hear that passage, when I hear my understanding of those words, why would he pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith? What is that? Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith, as I see it, is walking through our lives with that nearness and presence and guidance and help of Jesus Christ. Christ is as close to us as Christ is, I'm struggling for the words, but Christ is the center. He's in us. It's not Christ is out there somewhere or even just in the written on the pages. Christ is actually in our hearts, just part of us. That's how near Christ is to us as we go on this journey. And if Christ is that near to us, we will know the power of God. If we're walking through this journey and we're just living and breathing and abiding and having Christ at the very core of our being, that's a very powerful thing. And then it says, connected with that, that we'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. I see that as coming to the fullness, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. The culmination of that is that we would be just filled up with Christ. We would be filled up to the fullness of God. But where does that come from? One of the places Paul in this passage is saying it comes through knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To have that deep-rooted, life-changing knowledge of the love of Christ. And like I said, it's not emotion. It's actually, most distinctly, I would say, going to come through us through faith and believing and walking and living as if we're knowing this love in our lives. But either way, I guess without going too long on this, it is the second thing is this love is, there's a power here. Knowing the love of Christ will transform our lives. Having that as a firm foundation that we might be rooted and grounded in it will be transformational in our lives. It's part of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith is knowing his love and believing in his love. And I think it's something we can ask for, right? Paul asked for it for the Ephesians. Paul bowed his knees and said, Father, let the Ephesians understand this. And we can pray it for ourselves in this body. We can pray it for one another, and we can pray it for ourselves, right? I want to pray it for myself. If we're struggling to love first, if we're struggling to say, I am really struggling to be the one who loves first, then, Father, show me more of this love of Christ, that I can actually have this knowledge that it talks about and have that power that I can be the one who loves first. Even when there's not love reciprocated, I can be the one to love first because I know the love that Christ has for me. And he's dwelling in my heart by faith and helping me walk through these situations. Okay, I'll wrap it up. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can kind of, I don't know, like, I'll be honest, I've read through this passage in the past and kind of wondered, like, I don't know, it didn't, like, it's an easy passage to read the words and see that it's an important truth that Paul is saying here. But I think some of the key crux of it is actually in verse 38. Those first four words. Paul says, for I am convinced. Right? Because you can read this passage and you can actually, I guess if I could say it this way, it's like, what is the love of Christ doing here? Like, it's just, Paul's talking about all the suffering and all the hardships and all the difficulties. But what Paul is saying, that he is convinced that in all of this, he cannot be separated from the love that Christ has for him. That in all of it, whatever he is experiencing, that foundation that it talked about in Ephesians of being rooted and grounded in love, it isn't shaken. And that's why it's so much more than an emotional or a sort of surface thing. Paul is saying that he could go through the most difficult things here and not the powers of heaven, the powers of hell, anything that comes on this earth, nothing can shake him. Nothing could ever separate him from the love that Christ has. And what's the result of that? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Because Paul is convinced of this truth, convinced of the love. What does it say? I liked it in verse. The last verse said, separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a connection there. It's all, like, it's the love of our Father, which is found and seen in what Christ did for us. Paul is absolutely convinced that nothing can separate him from that. And because of that, he conquers. Because of that, all of some of the preceding verses, some of those wonderful promises about all things working together for good, those are rooted and grounded in being convinced of the love that God has for us. And being able to go through anything and revert back and say, God, I don't doubt your love in the midst of this. I'm convinced that in the midst of this, God, you still love me. And why does he have to do that? Why does Paul also have to pray that the eyes of the Ephesians would be enlightened to understand this love of God? And I think one of it is because naturally in our nature, we're blinded to it. It's an awakening. And it's a growth. It's like you can start at the beginning. Many of us started when we repented and were forgiven of our sins. We were absolutely, like, there was a wonderful experiencing of knowing God's love in that scenario at that time. Not that scenario, that time. But it's actually something that we need to continue to grow in throughout our walk. Because God wants to continue to reveal that to us, continue to show us this this love that Christ has for us, that we would grow to know it more and more. But the contrary to that is the devil. He doesn't say this explicitly in Scripture, but I'm pretty certain of it. If there's this much power, if there's this much transformation, if there's this much love that we can show one another by understanding these things, I can assure you the devil is seeking to blind us to God's love. There's the devil is seeking to blind us to the love of Christ. That in situations that Paul was going through, the enemy would come and say, somehow in this, maybe you shouldn't be trusting in Christ's love so much. And it sounds so obvious that it's like, oh no, you would never believe that. But it's, I don't know, I feel like it's very different when you're in the situation. But I think the last truth here is that it's, I guess, what I emphasize here is just those words that Paul was convinced. Paul was convinced in the love that Christ had for him. And because of that, he could walk through all of these things and overwhelmingly conquer. He could walk through all of these difficulties and know that he was secure in the love of Christ. There was, and I don't know, I feel like even myself in sharing these things, I have, I guess some of my heart in this was to grow in it, to understand it better. So I'll probably stop there because I can't say as I'm at where Paul's at yet. I don't even understand it all. But I hope if anything, through these scriptures and through meditating on, reflecting on them, all of us could maybe be quickened a little bit more to want to know the love of Christ further, to want to have this truth become even more real in our lives, that we can know the power, that we can love first, that we can be rooted and grounded in love and be filled up to the fullness of God. And that when we see this passage in Romans 8, which I'll be honest, and many times it's almost trivialized, and I don't even want to go into all of that, but it can always just be like, well, you can just be in any situation in your sin and all these things and God loves you. And it's actually so much more powerful than that, what Paul is saying there, that any circumstance we could encounter and anything that heaven or hell could, or anything that God could allow or that hell could try and throw at us, we could be absolutely certain of Christ's love in the midst of it. It's like quite remarkable to come to that level of power and what that could do in our lives. So I hope in hearing these things that I and maybe each of you could be encouraged that we want to seek this out and understand this further and grow in our understanding and knowledge and foundation on the love of Christ.